that the topic for tonight is a medrash that's on Parshas Ki Savo from Devarim Rabbah. And what I want to do is first read through the medrash itself, and then break it down to its different parts. So you have the Hebrew, you also have the English translation of it. English translation starts on mid-page. But the Hebrew begins this way. Halacha. Adam Yisrael shaya over l'pnei ha-teva. Moshe mutu l'olanos amein achar ha-kohenim. It's a halachic question. If you have somebody leading as the chazan, you have somebody serving as the chazan. That has the English on it. Here we got the Hebrew. There you go. Whoops, not this one. This one is... No, this isn't. This is it. So you have somebody who's serving as the chazan, and they get up to Berachas Kohanim. Is he allowed to answer Amen to the brachos of the Kohanim? Okay, the Kohanim say, Baruch Hashem v'yishmerach, or can he answer Amen? That's the question. Everybody else is answering Amen. So, Kaf Shanu Chachamim, we're on the first line. The Chachamim taught ha'over l'fnei ha'teva lo yana Amen achar ha'kohanim. The Chazit should not answer Amen to the Kohanim. Mipnei ha'tiruf, because of confusion. V'lemdunu raboseinu, v'im ha'yachol lano shlo titarif daito yana. The Chachamim taught that if he can answer without getting confused, then he can answer Amen. So in other words, even though halachically we don't want him answering Amen, if he's sure he won't get confused, then we'll let him answer Amen. Now, this has nothing to do with our parsha so far. It's a straight halacha. But it's brought here because it teaches us a lesson about the value of an Amen. From the fact that Chachamim were willing to say, really, you shouldn't be saying Amen. However, we're going to let you say Amen if you really want to. That teaches us there must be something special about the power of saying Amen. And that's the springboard for this discussion. Lama, the Gemara asks, why is it that they said you could do that? It's on the third line. Because there is nothing greater before Hashem than the Amen that people answer. Here you go. Medrash Rabbah, have a sheet. A sheet and a seat. The Hebrew, there's an English page too. So Amr Rabbi Yehuda bar Rabbi Simon, Rabbi Yehuda bar Simon answers. Okay, not answers, but he adds to it. Amen azeh yesh bo shlosha ispilayos. Ispilayos is a funny word. It's not one of the normal ones. He says Amen actually has three different meanings. One, shavua, as an oath. Two, the Kabbalah, accepting the terms of an agreement. And three, amana, a statement that you believe in something. How do I know that? It brings you psukim. Shavua minayin. How do I know that amen can serve as a shavua? Shne'amar v'ishbi'a kohen eso isha, right? V'amra isha amen amen by sota. So the kohen says, I want you to swear to this. She answers amen. That's her oath. Kabbalah minayin. How about Kabbalah accepting it, accepting something? Shne'amar v'amar kol ha'am amen. Right? Which actually is our parsha. And then amana minayin. What about amana? What about the statement of saying, I believe you? Shne'amar v'yam v'nayo ben Yehoyada as ha'melech v'yomar amen ken yomar Hashem regarding the appointment of Shlomo. So far it has nothing to do though with the puzzle that they actually want to talk about. All we have so far is a statement Kohanim, when the Kohanim duchen, the Chazan should not answer amen, but if he really wants to, we'll let him do it as long as he says he won't be confused by the Kohanim, because there's special value to an amen. Davar Acher. Alternatively, Amar Rabbi Yudin Komisha Ona Amin Balam Azeh Zoche Lanos Amin La'asid Lavo. Rabbi Yudin says anybody who answers Amin in this world will merit to answer Amin La'asid Lavo in the future. Guaranteed life in Olam Haba by answering Amin. Davar Acher, another approach. Amar Rabbi Shua Ben Levi Komisha Nichnas Lebatei Knesios Lebatei Midrashos Balam Azeh. If you enter the shuls and the study halls in this world, Zoche Likanes Lebatei Knesios Lebatei Midrashos La'asid Lavo. You will merit to enter the shuls and the study halls in the next world. Minayin, how do I know that? Shnemar Ashrei Yoshvei Ve'Secha. Fortunate are those who sit in your house now. Od Yalelucha Sela. They will praise you in the future as well. And then, then, and here's where it finally gets relevant to our parasha. Amar Rabbi Yudin kol misha shomea b'kol shel Torah b'olam hazeh. If you listen to the voice of Torah in this world, zocha lishmoa ba'oso kol. You will merit to hear that kol, the eventual kol, shakasu bo, regarding which it is written, kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chasan v'kol kala, etc. Meaning, again, this time of Mashiach. So Amar lehu Moshe liYisrael. Moshe says to the Jewish people, ho v'chomisha shomea l'divrei Torah, since you're telling me that anybody who listens to words of Torah will be so elevated in two worlds, this world and the next, you should be really careful to hear words of Torah. Minayin, how do I know it? From what's written there. Here we get the part that relates finally to our pasuk, which is the introduction of the brachos that are in the beginning of Kisavo. If you will listen, then barachata ba'ir, barachata ba'sadeh, da 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 da. Okay, that's the first part of this medrash. It's a setup for saying, if you will listen, then you will merit to listen. If you listen now, then tishma, you will listen in the future. Having said that, we're going to come back to all of this, but I want to just read through the medrash once straight. The medrash continues with part two. Zeu sha'amar ha'kasuv, zayin shenhei, zeu sha'amar ha'kasuv. This is what the pasuk means, what it says in Mishlei. I apologize for the parentheses, it's just the way it came out. I did a cut and paste job for the Hebrew, and they reversed all the parentheses. So zeu sha'amar ha'kasuv in Mishlei, ashrei adam shamei ali. The pasuk says, Hashem says, fortunate is the one who listens to me. Mao ashrei adam shomei ali. What does that mean when the pasuk says, fortunate is the one who listens to me? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, ashrav lo adam b'sha'a sheshmu osav li. Fortunate is the person when his lessons, the things that he listens to, are mine, are Torah. And the pasuk continues, it's ashrei adam shomei ali lishkod al dal sosai yom yom. Fortunate is the one who listens to me to guard my doors, my entrances, every day. Lishmor mezuzos psachai, to guard the mezuzot, the doorposts of my entrances. The kimotzi matzachayim, because those who find me will find life. That's the pasuk. So he says, Mao lishkod al dal sosai. What does that mean, to guard my entrances? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Im halachta lispala besof beis haknesses, if you went to daven in the shul, al tamod al pesach hachitza on lispala al sham, don't stand by the outer entrance to daven there. You ever see that? Somebody walks into shul and he stops right by the door and he sets up shop there. So aside from the fact he's annoying everybody, he's trying to get in behind him. But it's actually, it conveys something inappropriate. He says, don't stand by the entrance. You should specifically enter a door within a door, meaning a door's length within the door. Because it doesn't say to guard my door, it says to guard my doors. Beis delasos, two doors. The lama kain, why? Very interesting reason why. Because Hashem gives you the reward for every step you take. So you walk further into shul. So by those rights, everyone should daven in the farthest corner. Now I understand the people who pace back and forth during davening. Yeah, right? There you go. There you go. I wasn't going to name names. The umal lishmor mezuzos psachai. And what about guarding the doorposts of my entrances? Amar Rav Yehuda bar Sima. Rav Yehuda bar Sima says, "V'chiyesh mezuzah b'batei kneisios." Is there a mezuzah in the shul? Elama mezuzah. And of course, there is. We do put mezuzahs on because we tend to use rooms in a multi-purpose way. But technically speaking, a room that's just kavua for davening wouldn't require one. It wouldn't require mezuzah.
What about learning?
Learning is already subject to debate, right? The chiyesh mezuzah v'batei kneisios. So what do you mean mezuzos psachai? Ela ma mezuzah hazu eina zaza me'apesach. Just like the mezuzah doesn't leave a doorpost, kach lo teizaz v'batei kneisios v'batei medrashos. So you don't budge from those rooms, from the shul and the study hall. You should be like a mezuzah, always there. Also, you should stand at an angle. So Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Im ta'asa kein, if that's what you do, you enter a couple of doorways in, right, and you're there constantly, then die, you should know, Shata Mekabel Pnei Ashchina, that you will merit to receive Hashem. Maksiv Achrov, because the next pasuk says, Ki Motzi Matza Chayim, those who find me, Hashem says, find life. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Mi Uzeh Shebala Beis HaKnesses V'lo Matzes Kivod Yisham, who can come to Shul and not find my glory there? If you're there in Shul, you'll find me. Amar Rabbi Evo, and Rabbi Evo says, V'lo Ode La Shata Omed V'Beis HaKnesses V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omed Alecha. Not only that, you will stand in Shul, and Hashem will stand there upon you, waiting on you. Minayin, how do I know? Shnemar Elokim Nitzav V'Adas Kel. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Hashem says, V'lo Dayach La Shata Mekabal Pnei Ashchina. Not only will you merit to the Shechina V'Beis HaKnesses, Ela Shata Yotze Misham Taun Brachos. When you leave there, you will actually be loaded with bracha. Minayin, how do I know that? Shnemar, because the pasuk from Mishlei continues, Ki Motzi Matza Chayim V'Yafek Ratzon Me'Hashem. Those who find me find life and will produce Hashem's favor. And then they quote, Havei V'Haya Im Shamoa Tishma. Same pasuk. That's part two. And then we get to part three. And really, this will all make sense in the end. We'll figure out the structure and why we're going off in all these different directions. Zeu Shamra Kasuv L'Reach Shemanecha Tovim. They quote the pasuk from Shir Hashirim. The smell of your oils is great. Rabbanan Amri B'Chamisha Devarav Nimshla Torah. The Rabbanan say the Torah is compared to five things. Five liquids. Mayim, Yayin, Devash, Cholav, and Shemen. And he gives you a pasuk for each. Mayim, Hoy Kol Samei L'Chula Mayim, Yayin, Ushesu, B'Yein, Masachti, Devash, V'Cholav, Devash, V'Cholav, Tachas, Ashonech, Shemen, Shemen, Turak, Shemecha. What does that list sound familiar from? This list of liquids? For Tuma. Right, the Mashkin. It's all but one. There's only one that's left off the list. And that's Dam, right, blood. Mayim technically Mayim includes Tal. So that's, yeah, so that's how you get your six out of your seven. Dam isn't on here. All the other ones, though, are. Ma Shemen Azat Chiloso Mar Visofo Matok. Just like oil in the beginning is a bitter thing. But eventually it becomes sweet. When you use it, it's sweet. Right? The olive itself is bitter. But the oil that you produce is sweet. Kahin divrei Torah. So two words of Torah. Adam it's star ben batchila. At first it's painful. Vosa ben achris tova. But it produces a good end. Shneimer, as the pasuk says, v'hayarvish is chum mitzar. In the beginning, it'll be in pain. It'll be an experience of pain. Davar acher ma'ashem and it's a chayim la'olam av divrei Torah. Chayim la'olam, just like oil brings life to the world, so too Torah does. Alternatively, just as it. I'll take it that way. That oil produces life, meaning that they talk about anointing your skin with it, that it's considered to be therapeutic. The oil doesn't mix with other liquids. Av Yisrael, so do the Jewish people. They can't mix in with others. How do I know that? Hashem says, I divided you from the nations to be for me. Another lesson. Just like oil, you put it in other liquids, it'll always rise to the top. So kachin Yisrael, so to the Jewish people, the elyonim al kol ovdei kochavim, they will be elevated over all others. Kmo shekasev u'nesancha Hashem elokecha elyon al kol gei haaretz, Hashem will place you above. Davar acher v'hayayim shamoa amar Rabbi Yeshua desichna mishem Rabbi Levi amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu mishamata lemitzvosai avani shamei letfilah ascha. If you will listen to my mitzvos, I will listen to your Torah, to your tefillah, I should say. What's that? That's not about the oil. That's back to v'hayayim shamoa tishma. And then finally, and then we get to analyze this. Amar Rabbi Yeshua, Amar Rabbi Nachman, Komisha Bala Beis HaKnesses V'Shomea Divrei Torah. You come to Shul, you hear words of Torah. Zochalei Shebein HaChachamim La'asid Lavo. You will merit to sit among the Chachamim in the future. Shneamar Ozen Shomas Tochachas Chayim Bekerv Chachamim Talin. The ear that hears the rebuke of life, meaning Torah, will dwell among the Chachamim. Okay. That's a long medrash. What do we do with it? So the whole thing is a commentary on the pasuk of V'hayayim Shamoa Tishma. That's what we're going for here. And the medrash is offering me three different explanations for V'hayayim Shamoa Tishma. The first explanation came in the first part of this, where it said, if you will listen in this world, V'hayayim Shamoa, then you will merit bracha in the next world, Tishma, in the future. Right? That's the first. Second came all the way at the end. The second and third approaches are both at the end. If you will listen to my mitzvos, I will listen to your tefillos. But notice the way it works now. V'haya im shamoa, if you will listen, tishma, not you will listen in the future, I will listen. I'm going to be the one to listen. And then third, if you will listen to the voice of Torah in this world, you will merit to sit among Chachamim and hear the voice of Torah in the next world. What is motivating the Medrash to give these explanations? Why doesn't the Medrash just say, it means that if you listen to the mitzvahs, you'll get these rewards? What is bothering our Medrash? That's my question to you. You might take a look at the Pesukim I quoted at the bottom of the page. One from Parshas Beshalach, one from Parshas Yisra, one from Parshas Ekev, and then ours is the bottom one. All of them employ Shamoa Tishma, or a similar formula, Shamoa Tishmeu, but in slightly different ways. One thing that's bothering us is just the double language. Why not just say, Im Tishma, the call, whatever. Right? What is the Shamoa Tishma? But there's a second point.
2 years.
Sorry?
For 2 years.
2 years, right. If I had only said it once, I would have listened with one ear. Right. But then it would only have gone in one, it wouldn't have gone in one ear without the other. There's another point that's anomalous within this puzzle. In the language itself. Notice the difference between the third pasuk I have there, Devarim 11, the most famous one, the one that's in Vayam Shamoa, right? That is Vayam Shamoa. What's the difference between that one and the others?
One is plural, one is singular.
True. What else?
Everyone else has coil.
Has coal.
Right.
Right. The word bekol is an odd word. Right? Vayam Shamoa Tishma, bekol Hashem Elokecha. What does that mean, the voice of Hashem? We haven't heard the voice of Hashem, you know, since Sinai. And at that point, things didn't work out so well, frankly. They didn't want to hear the voice. They said they shouldn't. They don't want to hear it. So that's what the Medrash is trying to answer. There's a third problem. Shamoa Tishma is one problem. Kol is another problem. And then another problem is that the psukim themselves that we're quoting here, the puzzle we're quoting here, really shouldn't be, let me put it differently, the pasuk doesn't belong here. This statement of, if you will listen to my mitzvahs, you will get X, such and such will happen, is a fundamental statement of bris, of covenant. That belongs back in Beshalach. The one in Beshalach is when the Jews first cry out in need, right? They're thirsty for water. It's right after the Yamsuf. Right? They first cry out in need. Hashem says, I'm going to set down the rules here. And the rules are, you listen to my mitzvos, you'll get. You won't have to worry about a thing. Ani Hashem Rofecha. Right? That's over there.
Well, isn't there someone who says that there are actually the brachas and klolos were another bris with this generation?
There's Arevus, which begins now.
But I thought this was also supposed to be a quasi-bris. In other words, the new doyer coming into Eretz Yisrael, right? They had to also enter into a bris with the Kaddish Baruch.
So the we don't see a new bris with them, because they're already bound by the bris of our Sinai. But what we do see is and he says, as a matter of fact, the Pasuk actually says, the Lo Itchem Levadchem Anochi Kreis HaBris HaZos, right?
Right.
The Yesh Asher Yesh No Po Ves Asher Einenu Po. But it's a statement of a new type of bris, an Arevus in which they're jointly responsible. And so that's what we want to know. Is this what is this new thing that's being stated here? So the first answer is the answer that it's, if you do the mitzvahs here, you'll have bracha in the next world, right? That's the kol. The kol is listening to the voice of Torah in this world, come and learn, and I'll merit bracha in the next world. The second answer that we're offering is bothered by the same thing about the kol, but also picks up on the shamoa tishmeu to suggest, or shamoa tishma to say it's about Hashem listening. Yeah. But then the third answer really is the one that puts it together. Because the third answer, if you listen to the voice of Torah in this world, you'll merit to learn Torah in the next, works better in the sense that it explains Shamoa Tishma, the double language, and it also explains, it explains it in such a way that you're doing the listening in both cases. It's not you doing the listening and then Hashem doing the listening. It fits the grammar much better. But there's a lot more to see. The Chazal bring this Medrash, on our Pasuk in Kisavo, not on any of the other Pesukim. Because each of the other Pesukim already has a purpose. The one in B'Shalach, as I mentioned, is the essential bris, setting the terms. When they first call out Moshe and say, hey, we need something, so Hashem tells them, this is how you're going to get it. And that's when they get their first mitzvah, so that's at Marah. Right? That's the... actually, is it at Marah?
I think it is at Marah.
So it's really setting the terms for the bris. That's where they receive. Sham Samlo Choku Mishpat. Then you have the one by Har Sinai, where it makes sense to have this kind of a pasuk because it's the bris of Har Sinai. Then you have the third one, Imshemot Tishmuel Mitzvosai, right, where they don't explain this way because the word kol is missing. Right? The word kol isn't there by that one. So he's not going to explain it this way over there. So therefore, this is left for Dvarim Chavches, our pasuk, in order to actually say these things. Okay. That's the overall structure. Right? The overall structure is we're trying to make heads or tails of the pasuk, which has a double language of Shema Tishma, this business of kol and what it's doing here. But along the way, we get some fascinating lessons. First of all, this one about the Amen. The business about the Amen for Birchas Kohanim. It's really here as a springboard, but it teaches us fundamental lessons. You can join in still. It teaches us fundamental lessons. First of all, the idea of Amen having three uses, right? The three functions of the word Amen. The Shavua, legally confirming that a statement is true. The Kabbalah, agreeing to a contract imposed by somebody else. And Amana, a statement of belief that something will actually take place. Those are the three that the Medrash sets out for us. Which one is it by Birchas Kohanim? The one that we said is an Amen of such great value that we're going to say the Chazan can answer, even though technically he shouldn't. Which Amen is it by Birchas Kohanim? Is it a Shavua?
No, it's not a Shavua.
So what is it? Is it a Kabbalah? Agreeing to some contract? Like the example that we gave in here for Kabbalah was the V'amar Kol Amamein, accepting a bris. That's not by Berchas Kohanim. No, it's Amana. It's a statement of belief, of trust. That when we say Yivarecha Hashem Yishmarecha and I answer Amen, it's an expression that I trust that Hashem is going to provide this for Klal Yisrael. That's a very important statement because it should remind us of Ashrei. Right, the Gemara that says Ashrei is so important. You say Ashrei three times a day. You're Zohar Olam Haba. Right? Why? What's special about Ashrei? The Gemara says. The idea that Hashem provides for us. When you answer Amen to Berchas Kohanim, you're confirming your trust in Hashem. That's what this is about. I should note, by the way, if you look in a Siddur, it'll say the Chazan should never answer Amen to the opening Bracha, mean Baruch Ata Hashem, the original one. That's the Ashkenaz anyway. The Chazan doesn't answer Amen to that bracha because there's a hefsek issue between that and the Yibarecha. But the other parts is what we're talking about. So
since it's already mafsek anyhow.
Right. But take a look. Take a look now at the order of the comments on Amen. Either in the Hebrew or on the English sheet, either way. The order of the comments that they make here. You have the first statement that Amen is there's nothing greater before Hashem than the Amen that the Jews answer, right? Because we're saying that we trust, we believe. Then along comes Rabbi Yudin and he expands it, right? Rabbi Yudin says anyone who replies Amen in this world will merit to respond Amen in the next world. Not about Berchas Kohanim. He says Amen about anything, any statement of I believe has value. And then Rabbi Shua ben Levi, and the second comment from Rabbi Yudin, point out the addition. Yeah.
This world is a murky world, so you might have a concept of a moon. But I thought the next world,
yeah,
that anyone's been there, that's here now.
Right, no one's
but
come back.
It's supposed to be clear. So what do you need a concept of belief? Then it's knowledge, isn't it?
Right, and I think that's exactly the point. In other words, the person who is willing to believe in this world will merit the clarity of the next. Where saying Amen is not a challenge. Where saying Amen is what you see right in front of your eyes.
But he says, if you do Amen in this world, then you'll be so quick to say Amen in the next world, as though there's purpose to say Amen in the next.
Right. I don't think it's an issue of it being a purpose to say Amen. I think it's the idea of saying that there's he will
get to the next world.
That he'll get to the next world. Yeah, and he'll merit the clarity, like the Gemara at the end of Sukkah. Right? That's everything will be clear and you'll be able to point. Hello, Zuki Vinu Lo. Right? I think that's what he's saying. That it will be clear cut. He'll merit to be able to say this Amen in a world in which everything is clear cut and straightforward. I think that's the idea.
What do these midrashim mean? A guy can be a murderer and a rapist, and he says Amen to Birkas Ba'an, and he's getting to the next world.
What do you think?
Statements, these like clear statements that are wild, sound bizarre.
Yes. So the Marashah, and that Gemara in Brachos that says that anybody who says Ashrei three times a day is Zochad Olam Haba, says this is a merit that can push you over the limit. You're at 50-50, so this will carry you further. So he's bothered by exactly the point that you're raising. But I think on a separate level, I would say, it's not just that you verbalize the word Amen. It's that you believe it. It's that it's part of you. You know? That's the idea of the Amen that we're getting at here. The fact that you're willing to produce it, is an expression of a belief that's inside. I think that's really what we're getting at. Anybody can say the word. It's another thing to really mean it. And then Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi points out the additional this world, next world leap, right? Which leads us to the Shamoa Tishma. But within the two of them, there's a difference. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says all you have to do is enter the shuls and the study halls. All you got to do is be there. Rabbi Yudin says, no, you have to listen to the voice of Torah in this world. It's the participation that matters. Having done that, the Medrash then enters the separate but related discussion about a pasuk. Right? The pasuk in Mishle, which ties in, because the pasuk says lishmoa bekol, right? To listen to the voice. And it gives us lessons. Number one, the very important lessons. Where it says number two in the overall. It says a person is fortunate when that which he hears, kol shmuosav li, what he hears is mine. And the idea there is a very important one. It's an exclusivity. I should have really translated it when all that he hears, because it's called. I believe, going back and checking the Hebrew to make sure I'm right. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say all. That's why I didn't translate it all. Okay, take that back. But a person is fortunate when what he listens to is from Hashem. Sheshmuo Sabli. That's number one. Number two, it requires that he be diligent at the doors, right? Shkida al dal sosai, to enter within, showing more effort, but also showing more commitment. The Gemara Brachos actually says you're supposed to enter the shul two doorways into the shul. So there's some debate as to whether that means time, the time it takes to walk two doorways, or whether it means space, the distance of two doorways. And then guarding the mezuzos has the hasmada element, the constancy. Just like the doorposts are always there, yom v'gisavo yom v'layla, being koveya itim l'torah, having fixed times, Yoshua becomes Yoshua because lo yomish b'tocha oel, he doesn't leave Moshe's tent. There's that element as well of the constancy. So he says, if you do those three things, if what you listen to is from Hashem, if you will make the commitment and the diligence, and if you'll be a constant guard, you'll constantly be there, then you will find Hashem and you will find life, and Hashem will stand over you. What's the idea of Hashem standing over you? What's that about?
guarding you?
Guarding you? What's the image from Chumash?
Shino Medes.
Well, there's an image, a specific image from Chumash.
By Yaakov and the ladder?
No, they're going up and down the ladder. But earlier in Chumash, who stands over? But who omid aleihem tachas ha'etz vayochelu? Abram stands over the guests to serve them. Standing over somebody is an image of service. Right? Hashem is saying, I will wait on you. I will be the one. If you're willing to put in all of this, what you listen to is from me. You're there constantly. You have the diligence. Then Hashem says, I'll wait on you. All of which ties back to Shema'a Tishma'u B'kol, being willing to listen to that voice. So that's the second piece of the Medrash. And then we get the third and last piece. The third and last piece of the Medrash. And that's the comparison to oil. And if you listen, then you're rewarded with bracha. So if the pasuk in Shir Hashirim with this image of oil, oil in Tanakh is a very strong image. What do we associate oil with?
Anointing,
right? Right, where Moshe, whether it's the Mishkan or whether it's the Kohanim or whether it's the Melech, right? That's one. Also, V'shemen arosh halo yechsar, right? You should always have oil on your head. There's a fellow, A.J. Jacobs, who wrote that book, The Year of Living Biblically, where he said he was going to fulfill everything that was written in the Torah very literally. Yeah. A very amusing book. But one of the things that he did was he kept oil. He kept oil in his head. V'shemen arosh halo yechsar. He also walked around wearing white, because the pasuk says, b'chol eziyu b'gadecha levanim. So, you should go around wearing white.
So that's the source for some guys who wear white.
You got it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. B'chol eziyu b'gadecha levanim. Absolutely. I don't know the source for black. It's another story.
Yeah. I thought because he was an esthetist.
Right. And then you've got the idea of oil is associated with beauty. It's associated with beauty. It's associated with anointing, and it's also associated with health.
Yeah.
Kamayim b'kirbi shemen ba'atzmosai. Right. And the whole idea of anointing oneself with oil.
Did it for Esther.
They did it for Esther. Right. That's true. You've got the shemen there. She shachah shem b'shemen amor. Right. That's true. You have Esther as well. There's the element of beauty that's involved as well with the oil. Each of the liquids that we compare it to actually has its own trait. Each of the liquids that we employ has its own identity. So water, the image of water, I like the pasuk that we quoted, is that it provides satiation. Right? It satisfies a person who is high called Samei L'chulamayim. The image of wine is always that it opens the heart. Right? Like we saw in the Gemara the other day. In the Daf. Many psukim. There was Vatiro Shinovei Besulos. Honey and milk are sweet. Dvash v'chalav tachas l'shoneich. And oil is the image of this enduring benefit. The lesson here, Tanakh is compared to oil for many reasons. One of which ties into our pasuk, Shamoa Tishma, that over time it will bring reward. Right? And that's part of it. You require the diligence, the constancy, that a person will say, you know what, I went through a shir, or I sat down over a sefer, I didn't get a lot out of it. So you gotta try again. Shamoa Tishma, eventually it'll come. Just like with the oil, eventually, yes, the olive is bitter in the beginning, but eventually it becomes sweet. Oil provides enduring lessons. It provides life for the world. It sets you apart in the sense that oil is apart and you rise above. These are all ways in which Torah is compared to oil, but the Medrash brings it in to answer the Shamoa Tishma. So again, to review what we have in terms of the structure, the first lesson of Shamoa Tishma, you do your learning, then you'll gain more. You will gain more in the end as a result of what you invest. Then the second, and then all the things that come from that, talking about the Amen, right? And the reward for your Amen. You invested only a little bit to get the Amen, but you have great rewards for it in the next world. And then along with that also, we had the oil as a piece of that same discussion. And then if you listen to my mitzvos, I will listen to your tefilos. And then finally, if you listen to the voice of Torah in this world, you'll merit to sit among Chachamim and hear the voice of Torah in the next world. So all of this kind of ties together. It's all of a piece. It's not looks like it when you first look at the Medrash, right? It looks like just, you know, things thrown together. But there's actually a structure to it. I think maybe I picked for this week a little bit, you know, a Medrash that was a little bit too long. I think maybe I could have worked with a smaller, a briefer Medrash.
Did you, in your introduction, what is a Medrash?
Ah, so right.
There's Medrash Tanhuma, there's Medrash Rabba, there's...
Right.
What is a Medrash?
Last night, I did Tehillim, the first in a series on Tehillim. I spent a lot of time doing introductions. Tonight I figured I wasn't going to spend so much time on introduction, do more material. But it's worth taking some time to discuss it.
How much is literal? How much is not?
In a nutshell, a Medrash, Drash itself, is an approach rather than a body of text. It's an approach to a pasuk. The pasuk is not meant to be understood in one specific way. It's meant to be understood in multiple ways. In the same way, lahavdil, someone writes a poem, right? To go back to a theme from the Dylan class last night, a person writes a poem. So the poem can be read and should be read on one level, just in terms of a simple translation. What do the words mean? But if you stop there, you don't get the full intent of the author. You also have drash, which will require that you read it differently. You're going to take the images that are there and derive any number of lessons from those images. Lessons which won't be the same lessons for every different person. For example, look at the oil. Oil has certain messages to me because of Tanakh, but really, people who live in an agrarian society, in a society with olive oil, it have a whole different resonance to them. It has a whole different meaning. When to use from last night, David HaMelech talks about at one point his enemies and their voices, and he says that their tongues are like arrows and their teeth are like knives. These are sharp, so to speak, images. And it's meant to inspire something in the reader. So Medrash will, on one level, look at images like that and say, what else are we supposed to get here besides the literal? And beyond that, there's always more. There are always more more letters to it. Medrash will also give us lessons. This is the Torah Tamima writes. Medrash will also give us lessons which aren't necessarily the event described in the pasuk. We'll get a pasuk and then we'll get a whole long springboard discussion about it. It's not necessarily the event described in the pasuk, but it's meant to teach me a lesson that is a Torah ideal. Even if it's not necessarily where the pasuk was going. So that one of the chachamim, and certainly in the later volumes of Medrash, you see this, one of the chachamim will come along and say, this pasuk teaches me such and such, whatever, that really has like the tiniest of hooks into the pasuk. But he's using the pasuk in what a springboard, what the Gemara will call an asmachta, to teach me a very important lesson. That's done in Medrash Haggadah, story Medrash, so to speak, like Devarim Rabbah. It's also done in Medrash Halacha. And that's what we call it an asmachta. We'll say the pasuk, I'll use the pasuk as a basis, not because the pasuk is really teaching it to me, the pasuk is not teaching it to me, but because it's an idea that I can link to the pasuk, and therefore it'll be a good mnemonic way for people to remember it, and it gives the idea greater strength. So sometimes it's really not meant to be literally what's in the pasuk. Medrash evolves over time. We have, you know,
who are the authors?
But it's Chazal. I mean, you see who's quoted here.
Yes and no. Sometimes Medrash is something that we're taught goes all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, this was the meaning of the pasuk from the beginning. Where do we say, well, it's Moshe Rabbeinu talking, and where do we say that it's Rabbi Yudin or Rabbi Shua ben Levi is a much harder question that I'm not suited to answer. It's not a simple matter. And to a certain extent, it doesn't make a difference. To a certain extent, it doesn't matter whether you tell me that it's this or that is that, because ultimately it's a lesson handed down for me, and I was taught in the Gemara that Moshe Rabbeinu saw all these future things anyway.
Right.
Moshe knew all of them to be true in any case. But I also come back to an idea which I did a Shabbos afternoon class last week, but it was up in Thornhill, that we're taught that as long as you don't contradict what Hirsch calls Shmaitza, the halachic portions of the Torah, as long as you don't contradict that canon, you're entitled to make whatever comments you want to make that are consistent based on psukim, based on stories that appear within Tanakh. someone's entitled.
Well, what do you do with Midrashim that, let's say, talk about the next world, that give us insight into things that no one experiences?
Yeah.
And let's say they're contradictory Midrashim.
The problem with contradictory Midrashim, yes. So the answer usually is, they usually have some out, some way that you can resolve.
Find that they're not really contradictory.
Yeah. But sometimes it is. And sometimes the answer is, yeah, these are separate lessons that are meant to teach me some deeper idea. They're not meant to teach me the basic. They're meant to teach me something else that's on a deeper level. Yeah. That's a nutshell easy answer. Let's wait till we get to a case of contradictory midrashim, and then we'll see what we come up with. But I think we'll pick up with that. I hope next week to do some more analysis. I'd like to ask if all of you could please put down any sort of contact information we can use to let you know about shiurim. It would be most helpful.
Rabbi Feigenbaum tells a story.